Once again this morning, we are in the 24th chapter of Luke, the last chapter. Once again, we're on the road to Emmaus. Once again, I'm going to invite you to read that entire passage beginning at verse 13 all the way through verse 35 at least once in this coming week. This morning, we're going to start at the 22nd verse. We're going to read through the 24th verse. And this is what Luke writes. He says, "In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." Harry Pritchard taught a third grade Sunday school class. 9 typical 8-year-old boys and girls. And Philip. Philip had Downs. And because of this, he was not readily accepted. But Pritchard was a creative teacher. He helped the group to learn together, to laugh together, and to play together. They started to care for each other, even though no 8-year-old would actually admit that out loud. But Philip was still not really a part of the group. Philip did not choose, nor did he want, to be different. He just was. And that was the way things were. For the Easter lesson, Pritchard handed each student one of those giant big eggs that pantyhose used to come in. It was a beautiful spring day, and their assignment was to go out onto the campus of the church and find a symbol of new life and bring it back to the classroom inside of the egg. Then they would open them one by one and share their symbols and their surprises with each other. It was glorious. It was confusing. It was wild. They ran all around the church grounds gathering their symbols and then finally returned to the classroom. They put all their eggs on the table and they circled the table while Pritchard, the teacher, began to open them one by one. Inside the first one was a flower. Everyone oohed and aahed. Inside the second one, someone had been able to capture a butterfly, and when it was opened, it quickly flew to the ceiling. "Beautiful," said all the girls. And since no 8-year-old boy would ever use the word beautiful, they just said, "Cool." When he opened the third one, a rock dropped out. And all the third graders, well, they just all laughed. "How is a rock supposed to represent new life?" one said. The smart little boy who had found it said, "It's mine. And I knew you'd all get flowers and buds and leaves and all stuff like that. So I got a rock because I just wanted to be different. For me, it's a sign of new life." And the rest of them just laughed. Then Pritchard opened the next one, and there was nothing there. The kid said, "That's not fair. That's dumb. Somebody didn't do it right." And Pritchard felt a tug on his shirt. Philip was standing there. "That's mine," Philip said. "That's mine." The kid said, "You never do anything right, Philip. There's nothing there." "I do so," Philip said. "I did do it right. It's empty. The tomb was empty." There was silence. It was a long silence. Pritchard writes, "For those who don't believe in miracles, I want to tell you That one happened that day last spring. From that time on, Philip became a part of the group. Those 8-year-old kids took him in and he was set free from the tomb of differentness. Today is the last Sunday in the church's liturgical season of Easter 2025. It has been 6 weeks since the world celebrated Easter. It's hard to think of a time in our lives when there was a bigger need for hope and joy in our world. Most people have already forgotten all about Easter. Israel's war in Gaza continues unabated. Israel's bombing of Ukraine has increased. There are currently, as I have said before, 45 armed conflicts going on at this moment in our world. Unemployment is up. Interest rates are down. The tariffs mean that some shops will close and some businesses will fold. Consumer debt and food prices are up. America's sense of security is down. We have a growing shortage of teachers, doctors, nurses, and pastors. No one longs for a season of hard times. But when they come, they give us pause and make us wonder, what am I really counting on? Am I building my life on a foundation that is solid enough to endure any set of circumstances that may come my way? Last week, we talked about holding on to hope. This morning, this last day of the Easter season, we're going to explore the importance of that only hope, and that our only hope is capable of seeing us through anything and everything that our world may throw at us. So Cleopas and his fellow traveler are making the walk from Jerusalem to Emmaus. I imagine they weren't in a hurry. And then, from what we know and what Luke tells us, they were joined by a stranger. They had heard the women disciples' incredible report that they had in fact encountered angels who had said Jesus was alive. They knew some of the other disciples had gone to the tomb and had found it just as the women had said, empty. It sounded too good to be true. Their heart couldn't put their head around it. A dead man getting up and walking out of a grave? I mean, really? They wouldn't take another risk. They wouldn't be hurt so much again. They recite their despair and their hopelessness to a complete stranger. There are some that still say that Jesus' resurrection didn't really, that is, literally happen. They say it needs to be understood more like a metaphor. You see, after Jesus died, the disciples found themselves still thinking about him and about his teachings, and they just sort of wanted to keep him alive in their hearts and their memory to provide them with encouragement and comfort. Because the truth is, we all know people die. We all die, and then that seems to be it. This resurrection stuff, some say, is just a metaphor for human optimism. They say the body's still buried somewhere. His bodily resurrection never really happened. But if it's just a metaphor, as some say, how do you explain what happened to this small band of followers, of disciples who had followed Jesus some 2,000 years ago? They were not transformed by some metaphorical resurrection. They did not form the world's first community that included Jews and Gentiles, slave and free, male and female, rich and poor, and break down every ethnic and cultural barrier for some sort of metaphorical resurrection. They did not sacrifice their land, their property, their possessions, their reputation, their vocations, or their positions based on some mythological resurrection. They didn't go to their death voluntarily by the thousands, believing that they would be resurrected based on a metaphor. Truth is, they all knew what death was like. Some of them had watched Jesus die. Finding the tomb empty, their first thought must have been that somebody had come and removed the body. And then the crucified Jesus starts appearing to people, to Mary Magdalene in the garden, to the disciples in a locked room, to a man who we call doubting, named Thomas. Paul tells the church at Corinth that after Jesus had been raised from the dead, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters, most of whom are still living, he writes. That is, this resurrection really happened, and if you are suspicious or in doubt of any sort, there are 500 people you can talk to who know it to be a fact. When these two disciples who walked to Emmaus realized who this stranger actually was, they said, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us?" And then they ran back to the other disciples in Jerusalem in order to say, "It is true. The Lord has risen." And that's where the phrase that people say on Easter came from. He is risen indeed. That is, this is not a metaphor. This is not a dream. This is not some vague hope. This really happened. There's only one explanation that accounts for the overnight transformation of impoverished, confused, frightened little group of ordinary people into a courageous, emboldened community that was willing to sacrifice anything and everything, including their own lives, to be able to turn this world right side up. And that is, they believed that Jesus had literally risen from the dead. This Jesus, whom they saw die on a cross, did exactly what he said he would do. And now he claimed to be the risen Lord. He is risen. He is risen indeed. It really happened. This is just not some sacrimonious illustration merely given to comfort people who have lost their health or to provide hope for a grieving parent or a child, or to someone who has had their world turned completely upside down. Christ is risen is the fundamental, foundational statement on which we can and must build our entire life, our entire identity, and our eternal destiny. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. We don't say that about any other thing. We don't say it about the stock market. The market has risen. It has risen indeed. We don't say it about the employment rate or the value of the dollar or the gross national product or the company's bottom line or the value of our portfolio. You see, there is only one hope human beings on every continent and in every culture have held on to for over 2 millennia in the face of poverty, disease, pain, hardship, and death itself. And that is Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. It is absolutely, literally true. So let me tell you what this means for you and for me. First, he is risen means that your wealth, your worth doesn't fluctuate. People continue to be unemployed or underemployed. People are increasingly concerned about their net worth, especially as they get closer and closer to retirement. If my business doesn't pick up soon, I'll be worth nothing, I've heard people say. Except you won't. When you were born, you were worth the life of God's only Son. Today, you are worth the life of God's one and only Son. And when you die, you will still be worth God's one and only Son. Imagine if a few days after Easter, Peter had said to John, "He is indeed risen, but my fishing business is off 60%. I feel like such a failure. I'm anxious. I'm not sleeping all that well. I mean, it could be years before things turn around and the fish start biting again like they used to." And I can only imagine John saying something to Peter like, "Peter, are you crazy? He is risen. He is indeed risen. Who really cares about the fish biting? They're just fish. It's only money. Risen is risen. He is risen indeed." That means that money and titles and vocation and position don't get to define our identity or set how much you and I are worth. You know what was paid to set you free, Peter will write in his first epistle? It was the costly sacrifice of Jesus Christ, something that can never be destroyed like silver or gold. So go ahead and earn a lot of it. Just understand that you can't take it with you, and it really doesn't define what you're worth. You are worth more than every dollar, drachma, euro, peso, rupee, ruble, pound, mark, and yen ever printed or minted. You can hold your head up high because the God of the universe says you will always be worth his one and only Son's life. He came for you. He died on a cross. And then God resurrected him. He is risen indeed. Second, he is risen means that your future is not at risk. It's not up for grabs. Winston Churchill was known for his pugnacity. One of his mottos was, "In war, resolution. In defeat, defiance." He gave a commencement speech once after World War II, and the entire text of the address was, "Never give up, never give up, never ever give up." And he had a seat. Some people wish my sermons were that short. He had a running battle with Lady Astor. She was a political opponent of his, and no matter what she said, he always had a comeback. She once looked him in the eye and said, "Mr. Churchill, if you were my husband, I would put poison in your coffee." To which he responded, "Lady Astor, if I were your husband, I would drink it." Churchill was that kind of a tough guy. But even Winston Churchill, for all of his gifts and talents, couldn't defeat death. He planned his own funeral. And after every word had been spoken by all of the dignitaries and the benediction had been pronounced, but before people got up to leave, a bugler got up on the dome of St. Paul's Cathedral and broke the silence and played taps. The universal signal that the day is done and night has come. And then there was silence again. And everybody thought for a few moments about the great life that he had lived and how it was now over. And then another bugler on the other side of the dome broke the silence and began to play Reveille. "It's time to get up. It's time to get up. It's time to get up. It's morning." That's the song of a new day and a new beginning. Why did Winston Churchill have that done? Because the greatest man that had ever lived said, "I am the resurrection and the life." And it wasn't Winston Churchill. It was Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And he is still alive to this day. Will you have a problem in your future? Problems? Yes, you will. The truth is, there is really a good chance, a 100% chance, that you and I will eventually die. But there is no question, no risk involved with our future, because Jesus has already died. He has already taken the worst that death can do, and he has risen. He has risen indeed, and your and my eternity can be guaranteed because of it. Third, he has risen means that your past is forgivable. That is, no matter what you have done, it can be forgiven. Who do you call when life breaks down, when your marriage falls apart, when you mess up as a parent, when you violate your own values, when you let your anger get in the way and embarrass you, when you get greedy and destroy your own business, if you're addicted and it ends in humiliation, when you're afraid to say or do something that needs to be done? Who are you going to call? Jesus says, call on me. The Apostle Paul says, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. That's you and me, by the way, ungodly. And then a couple of verses later, Paul goes on to say, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God sent his only son to underscore our worth and our value. Nothing you have ever done is begun beyond God's ability to cleanse and forgive because of Christ, who died on the cross, is risen. Our sins are forgiven. He is risen indeed. Fourth, he is risen means if you are a person of his resurrection, the best is still yet to come. And while we like to talk about almost everything, we don't really like to talk about death much. We don't even like to think about death. We don't like to use the word. So we often say, they've passed. They've gone home. We play a game called life. We can eat a cereal called life. No one wants to play a game called death. And no one will eat a cereal called death. We buy life insurance, even though you really have to die in order to collect on it, but nobody wants to call it death insurance. We don't know what to do with death. But Jesus does, and he defeats it. In Jesus, death has lost its power. It has lost its hold. It has lost its fear. In his resurrection, a new reality has been envisioned. So here's God's plan. A place where there is no more violence, no more injustice, no more abuse, no more greed, no more deceit, no more arrogance, no more deception, no more tears. A world of shalom filled with people that are being transformed into the image of his one and only son, Jesus. There are plans that people have who hope to be a part of God's resurrection way of life. There's plan A. Plan A is to be perfect as God is perfect. Jesus talks about that plan in Matthew 5:48. This, if you will, is the performance plan. If you perform perfectly throughout your entire life, you get in. Easy peasy, right? Perfectly. How are we doing with that? Not so well. I'm not either. Some people are on the good enough plan. They believe there is a God and a heaven, and if they're just good enough, they'll get in. If I just go to church enough, if I just give to charity enough, if I just volunteer enough, if I just believe enough, if I just do enough good things, more good things than bad things, I'll be able to get in. The problem is our God is not a good enough God. He is a perfect God. Heaven is not a good enough kind of place. Heaven is a perfect place for perfect people. The good enough plan isn't good enough to get you and to me into heaven. Some people then are on the comparison plan. They believe God will judge on a curve, and so as long as they're better than most, they're good. On Judgment Day, they hope that they're standing right behind Saddam Hussein or Bonnie and Clyde or Charles Manson, so they will really look good when they see God. But what if they're lined up right behind Mother Teresa, and God says, "I'm sorry, Teresa, you just weren't quite good enough to make the cut. Next." Then you know you're in deep, deep trouble. So God, in his infinite wisdom and grace, came up with another plan. We'll call it Plan B. It is the by grace alone plan. You see, you don't need a perfect life. You just need a perfect Savior. His name is Jesus. You need his life. You need his death. You need his resurrection. You need to claim it as your own. Since Jesus was perfect, he could go all the way to the cross to pay our debt that we could never pay and to die the death that we could never die. And then out of his love and grace and because of his son's resurrection, God offers life, real life, forever life, by grace alone, to anyone who will accept it. That's what the resurrection means. And now there's just one step left. And that's yours. You need to respond. You need to receive it. You need to embrace the gift that God offers. This is the moment. Perhaps this is your moment, your destiny-changing moment, where you too proclaim Jesus is risen indeed. And that becomes the foundation of your spiritual transformation moment. It starts on a blood-stained cross. It requires an empty tomb. It means coming to face with the risen Savior. God does all of this. In Jesus, God said, "I will be your forgiver. I will be your redeemer. I will be your guide. I will be your strength. I will be your friend. I will be your transformer." Will you say yes? Maybe you have drifted away from God. It really doesn't matter how far, because it's not so far that God can't reach you in Jesus. He has reached a lot of people who are a lot farther away from him than you are. Will you say yes? Maybe you come from an entirely different religious background. This is not about religious background. This is not even about religion. This is about a relationship with Jesus Christ, the Son of the God who sits on the throne. Will you say yes? What a great day that will be. Maybe you just need to let go of some of your fear or your confusion or even your pride or whatever it is that might be holding you back from embracing Jesus Christ fully, 100%, and receiving and enjoying the blessings of his resurrection. Maybe Jesus has already been a part of your life, all your life, but you need to give up on the performance plan or the good enough plan or the comparison plan and fully and completely embrace the by grace alone plan and receive this gift from God. Then Easter will no longer just be a day on your calendar once a year. It will be part of your life every single day. Maybe you've already received this gift and you've committed yourself to becoming more and more like Jesus. This is a great time to just pause and say, "Thank you, Lord, for the resurrection, for hope, for a future." This is a great time to invite him into your life to continue to bend and shape and mold and transform you into being more and more like the person of Jesus Christ so that your heart too burns within you. This is your moment. This is when you can say yes to a life and a future transformed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So if you need assistance in making that decision or growing spiritually, talk to us. Call us here at the church. Stop someone who's wearing a name tag in the foyer as you exit, or simply talk to another follower of Jesus Christ, because that's what church is all about. Eight-year-old Philip died several months after that Easter Sunday. You see, his family always knew that it was unlikely that he would live a long, long life, but it came as a real surprise. In July, Philip contracted an infection that most children would have easily fended off and recovered from. But the mystery enveloped him, and Philip died. At his funeral, 9 third grade children marched up to the front with their Sunday school teacher, not with flowers to cover the stark reality of an 8-year-old's death, but with an egg, an old discarded pantyhose egg, an empty egg. And they laid it on the communion table beside the symbols of Jesus' death. Christ is alive. He is risen. He is risen indeed. There is hope. And it changes everything. Let's pray. Father, this is what I know. This is what I understand. I've messed up. I get afraid. Sometimes I feel all alone. I need a forgiver, and I need a friend. I need Jesus. I'm saying yes. Transform my heart, my soul, my mind, and my strength. Lord, make me into the person that you want me to be. Father, thank you that in a fallen world, in uncertain and troubling times, Jesus Christ is risen. He is alive. It happened indeed. It is not only good news, Lord, it is the best of news, and we are so grateful. Thank you for the hope that is ours in him. And we pray this together in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.